As you already know, we're going to be in Psalm 1, so if you want to go ahead and turn there. And I will read this, and then I will pray. So it means Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, your words are just oftentimes the exact opposite of my words. Your words are perfect, they're sure, they're true, they're pure, they're clean. And Lord, my words aren't often any of those things. But I pray that tonight you would just give me your words to say, and that you would help me to speak clearly, and you would help us all to have hearts that are willing and ready to change, to be made to the image of Christ tonight. And I pray especially for this family across the street that you would just work in their lives, that you would use this in their lives to draw them to yourself. I know they're already in kind of a weird position already. I just pray that you would just give them some sure foundations, that you would give them some people that are going to come and show them some care and concern. I pray that this church even could do that and just be an open hand to them in this time of need. I pray that you would just help us all tonight to leave here less like us and more like Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first word in here is the word blessed. And in Hebrew, I'm a Hebrew scholar because I've had three whole classes of Hebrew now. And in Hebrew, the word blessed is pretty complicated. It means happy. Okay? So, blessed, just think of happy when you see the word blessed for tonight. Raise your hand if you are the kind of person that likes to be happy. Most of you. Oh, Gloria. Oh, she put it up. Okay. Pastor too. Okay. Raise your hand if you don't like to be happy. Okay, that's what I thought. Everyone wants to be happy. Whether you're working at the top of the tallest building downtown or you're living underneath the lowest bridge downtown, you have one thing in common. That's you want to be happy. You want to be joyful. You want to be satisfied. And this psalm kind of lays out for us the biblical way to be happy, to be joyful, to be blessed. And it shows us the two paths that you can take in life. And I was looking at different statistics on happiness, and the world thinks, you know, one of the main things that's going to make you happy is money. I wouldn't know because I don't have any, so. But a lot of people seem to think money is going to make them happy. But I looked at all these statistics, and the more people make, kind of the less happy they are. And you see these people that win the lottery, and like almost every time, within the next few months or years, they're like in hospitals for depression, and they're just in shambles after they won the lottery. You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Until we see what the Bible says to be happy and what really brings true satisfaction, and then it makes a lot of sense. So verse 1 tells us, it says, blessed is the man, first of all, it says, who does not do these things. And so in verses 1 and 2, sorry for the alliteration. I'm not a huge fan of alliteration, but it worked here, so I'm going to use it. Verses 1 and 2, we see the distinction between the godly and the ungodly. Between these two different types of people. The ungodly. Okay, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, the first thing I notice there is this progression. There's a clear progression here, and it goes from walking to standing to sitting. Now, actually, in Hebrew, it's kind of hard to make that connection there, but what I think this progression is emphasizing is a deeper progression with the words counsel, path, and seat. Or counsel, way, and seat. And in this progression, we see, first of all, the word counsel. It says, happy is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, counsel is the way you think. Who you get your advice from, who you get your knowledge from. So it says, blessed is the person who does not get his counsel from somebody that ignores God. Somebody that has nothing to do with God. Somebody that isn't getting their counsel from God. And I think just how our world just tries to get knowledge And a lot of it is like daytime TV, like Oprah and this and that. And say what you will about Oprah, but she's not really the greatest person to find your biblical counsel from, you know? People like that just aren't really where you're going to find the best of stuff. And this says that blessed is a person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, and the second one is nor stand in the path of sinners. So we go from counsel to path, from thinking, and the word path is kind of the metaphor for behaving, for the way you behave, for your behavior, from the way you act, whatever, however you want to say it. It says, so your counsel affects your behaving. Your thinking affects the way you act. So the blessed person doesn't model his thinking after somebody that ignores God, somebody that has nothing to do with God. And after that, he doesn't act in a way of somebody that does the same. Okay? There's a progression there. And the third one is nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay? The word seat there is kind of a metaphor for belonging. Because who sits in the seat of the scoffer? The scoffer does, okay? So we just see how it's very obvious how your thinking affects your behaving, which ultimately affects your belonging. So if you want to be the right kind of person, you don't just start with your actions. That's a little short-sighted and it's not going to get the results you really want. To be the right kind of person, to be the happy person, the blessed person, you got to completely change the way you think. You got to go to the root of the issue, the root of the problem, and go to your thinking, which will affect your behaving, which will affect your belonging. And that's what walking and standing and sitting is kind of a metaphor for, because you're like walking along with somebody, and then you're standing there. You're kind of in a little bit deeper conversation. Now you're sitting down, and you're one of the scoffers. And the happy person doesn't do that. And in kind of juxtaposition to that, the happy person comes out in verse 2. We go from what he's not to what he is. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, when I think of the word delight, I have a 22-year frame of reference to come up with definitions and meanings of words. So, forgive me. When I think of delight, I think of Christmas when I was like 10 years old. And I would wake up at like 5:30 in the morning and run to the living room, and I would be in delight. Because that tree would have presents and stuff for me. I was the only child, so I got a lot of good stuff. I didn't have to share or anything. And that was delight for me. Okay? I was delighted. It says that the blessed person, his delight isn't in Christmas presents. It isn't in stuff. It isn't in money. It isn't in relationships. It's in a book. It's in the law of the Lord. Now, I know we would absolutely all agree with that. But that's a pretty bold statement when you think about it, that the way to happiness is from a book that hadn't been written in for 2,000 years. It's understandable how that can seem kind of foolish to a lot of people. But for us that have experienced that, we know the exact opposite of that is true. That true delight only comes from this book and not from anything else. And that word delight, it's kind of, like I said, the opposite of the first verse. And so the person that finds his counsel in the ungodly will behave in an ungodly way and will be an ungodly person. The person that finds his counsel from the Bible, from God himself, it's obvious to think that he will behave in a godly way and he'll be a godly person. It says, the second part of the verse, and in his law he meditates day and night. He doesn't just read it. Anybody can read the Bible. Anybody can read anything. But this person does way more than that. He meditates on it. He chews it over. He ruminates on it and thinks about it over and over again. Just reading the Bible alone isn't going to do a whole lot of good for you. But when you read the Bible and then meditate on it, take that next step and think about it and apply it to your life and in the situations you're looking at today, that's when you're going to start seeing the fruit of the happy person come out in your life. So we see here in verses 1 and 2 the distinction between these two types of people. The type of person who finds his counsel in ungodly people, who ultimately is an ungodly person. And we see the kind of person who finds his counsel in God's word and God himself, and is ultimately a godly person. There's this distinction, these two types of people, these two paths. Now in verses 3 and 4, 3 and 4a, we see we see the definition of these two people. Okay, it kind of defines what they look like. Now, the blessed person in verse 3, he, the blessed person, the happy person, the person that finds his counsel in God's word, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. He says he'll be like a tree. And back in the day, in Hebrew language, in their times, whatever you want to call it, trees are really cool, really good things, because they live in a very arid desert climate. And trees were just a sign of prosperity. Trees were a sign of growth. Trees were a good thing. That's why it's saying that here. It says the blessed person will be like a tree, something that brings pleasure and comfort to people. But I think this word here, planted, is really important. Because you know what? Trees don't plant themselves. I've never seen a tree plant itself. A tree has to be planted by somebody else. And that's what keeps this psalm, one of the many things that keeps this psalm, from being just a moralistic teaching, you know? Because we know that by the grace of God, hopefully we are trees that have been planted by God himself. We are trees that have been drawn by God and planted by God. And so that's where we can't take any credit for it at all. We can't say, I was this really good person, and it was a pretty obvious choice for God to choose me. That's not the case. It's completely by God's grace that he chose us to plant and that he chose us to yield fruit. But it says that he'll be like a tree that is planted by streams of water. And for us as believers, what's our stream of water? It's his book. This book is our life source. It's our life. It's where we get our nourishment, where we get our pleasure, our satisfaction, our everything from. It's from this. And so hopefully we as blessed people, or at least hoping to be blessed people more and more as we live, are people that are planting, that have been planted, and that are finding our nourishment from this book on a daily basis. And when we do that, we will yield our fruit in its season. I can't help but think of Galatians 5, and talks about the fruit of the Spirit. These are the kind of fruit that we are going to produce. When we on a daily basis not only read, but meditate on this book and get our counsel and our thinking from what God says as opposed to what our natural man says, as opposed to what the world says, we will show fruit of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of gentleness, of goodness, of faith, of all those things. And those are all really good things. I think we all want to have those things, but oftentimes we just try to produce those fruit. And we just try to do it. We just try to, I'm going to be really loving today. I'm going to be really patient today. That's not going to happen. That's not something you can just make come out. It's a natural growth. It's a thing that you can't force, that I can't force. It only comes as an outgrowth of the Spirit of God using the Word in our lives. And it says, and its leaf does not wither. Now that's not talking about, I know, you think of the analogy of the tree. You know, trees at wintertime, they just lose their leaves. And it's natural. It happens, you know. And in times of our lives, we're going to have times of winter. We're just not going to be as fruitful as other times, you know. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about, like, a time of drought, where there's no water and the tree just completely dies and has nothing. We as believers never have to face that. Sometimes we do, of our own volition. We don't have to. We as believers have the absolute privilege on a basis of whenever we want to be planted in this book, to continually get nourishment and life and all these things from this book. That's such a privilege. I know this is all simple, but I just know in my own life, it's a lot easier said than done. And I can just see myself slipping to this default of saying, you know, I know that's a good book, but you know, I don't really have time right now. I'll do it later on tonight, and then I'm going to bed, and I'm really tired. I'll do it in the morning. And you just get this process, and you're just completely neglecting it. And the thing is, as you look at verse 1, it doesn't really give a third option here. There are not three paths you can choose. There are two paths. You can either go the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly. You can either sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh. And the scary thing, the thing that keeps me on my knees, is the fact that I'm always sowing to something. The fact that I'm always walking on a path. I'm never at a point where I'm just standing there or sitting down. I'm walking somewhere. And by the decisions I make and the thoughts that I have, I'm either walking in a righteous way or an unrighteous way. But it says here that the godly person, the happy person, his leaves are not going to wither. He's not going to have times of drought in his life. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, does this mean that if you read your Bible and you meditate on it, you're going to have Lamborghinis parked in your garage and lots of friends and really nice clothes? I wish it meant that, but it doesn't. This means something so much better. You know, any bonehead can get that kind of stuff, as proven by our world today, huh? Anybody can get that kind of stuff. Anybody can get money. If you really want money, you can make it happen. If you really want a nice car, you could do it. Any of us could, you know? But this is talking about something so much deeper than that. Not just outward temporal prosperity, but eternal prosperity. And we as believers have the absolute privilege of having what Pastor talked about, for one thing, an inheritance that can never be messed with no matter what we do or anybody else does. We have God's mercy every morning, brand new. We have the Holy Spirit as our guide, as our helper, our comforter. We have this church. We are the temple of God, and we can support each other. We can encourage each other anytime we want to. And we have this book to be reminded of all these things every day. We have so much prosperity around us and inside of us because of the Holy Spirit. But so often we just don't see that. We don't look for that. So often we just think so temporally and so earthly and so sensually that all we can think of is things we can touch and see and feel and do. That's so stupid. We're so dumb. We need to grow up as believers and realize that, you know what? There's a whole world out there that we can't see, and that's where we need to live for. That's what Pastor's talking about tonight. And that's what this kind of prosperity is talking about. Not prosperity of things you can do and see right now, but things that are going on you don't have a clue about that God's doing for you. That's what prosperity is, okay? So we see here the definition of the righteous person. He's all those great things. The blessed person, the happy person, that's the kind of life he lives. And not there's not seasons of winter, because there will be. I'd be lying to you if I said there wasn't. But I can promise you, on the basis of God's word, that you will never have a season of drought. That you will never have a time where you're just dead as a believer. Never. We can always have this nourishment. But verse 4 has something else to say about the wicked. It says the wicked are not so. They're not like the chaff. They're not planted by streams of water. They don't yield fruit. Their leaves wither, and they don't prosper. It says, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Now, I had a vague idea of what chaff was, but I did some research, and it's pretty, really good metaphor here. Okay, you have wheat. You know what wheat looks like? They're like, it's like that big. It's really small, and it looks like it's like a little grain, okay? What they would do is they'd put the wheat on the floor, and they'd have it called like a threshing floor. And they get this big broom thing. I don't know what it was called. A broom thing, probably, right? And they'd sweep it up. And the chaff would separate from the wheat. Or you could take it in your hand. And you could crush it up. And if the wind was blowing, you could throw it up in the air. And the chaff would just go away. It'd be blown away. And the wheat, the good stuff you could eat and get nourishment from, would fall down to the ground. And that's all it has to say about the wicked. Has all those great things about the godly person, the blessed person, but the wicked doesn't have much to say. But it says they're like chaff, which means that they are empty, that they are vain, that they have no worth in them. And when any storm of life, when any wind, when any gust comes, they're going to be blown away. They have nothing in them that's worth of any value. And that's what the wicked are, the exact opposite of the righteous person, which has value because it yields fruit for people. Trees yield fruit. They provide protection and shelter. There are so many uses. but chaff, nothing. It takes very little for the chaff to be separated and to go away. And that's what the wicked are. You have the fruitful and the unfruitful. The thing that has infinite value and the thing that has no value. And this is how the Bible defines the different paths you can take in life. You can either go God's way or your own way. There are two options. They're the only options you have. You can't carve your own path because that's your own way. You know, there are two options and that's it. And once again, that really scares me a lot of times, because that means at all times I'm sowing to one of those paths. I'm walking one of those paths. But verses 4 and 5 give me a lot of hope, because we see the distinction, we see the definition, but ultimately here we see the destination of the two. In verse 5, it says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment. It says, because of all they are, and mostly because of what they're not, they're not going to stand in judgment. The wicked person won't stand in the judgment because they have nothing to stand on. They have chosen their way of life, and their way of life has been to stand on what they can do, to stand on their good works, to stand on their ideas about life, to stand on whatever, which is nothing. And therefore, when judgment time comes, they won't be able to stand on anything. They have no legs to stand on at all. They're like chaff, and they'll just be driven away. And it says that sinners will not be in the assembly of the righteous. And you and I as believers, we have the righteousness of Christ. So we're going to be in that congregation. We're going to be in that group of righteous people, despite the fact we don't deserve it. That doesn't matter anymore, because Christ atoned for that. And via Christ, we do deserve it. But the wicked, the ungodly, those that have got their counsel and behaved in such a way and belong to such a group of people that are now ungodly, they don't have any of these things. They're worthless, they're vain, they're empty. That's what happens in this life, and in the life to come, they're not going to be standing in the judgment, and they're not going to be in the congregation of the righteous. And that's really sad, because you think about what Jesus said, and the path to righteousness is really narrow, and not a lot of people are going to find it. And the path to destruction is pretty huge, and a lot of people are going to be going that way. And so for us as believers, it is our absolute duty and job to tell people about this, to show people that, you know what, you have two ways, you have two choices. You can either go God's way or your way. And verse 6 tells us the reason that they're not going to be there. It says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This isn't just a knowledge about he knows everything. Of course he knows. This is an intimate knowledge, a deep relational knowledge. He knows that way because it's his way. It's the way he's planned all along, and that's why he knows it. But the way of the wicked will perish. God is very intimately involved in the way of the righteous person, but the way of the wicked will lead to nothing but their own destruction, to their own punishment, and just to their own guilt. And that's really sad. That should put a sobriety in all of our hearts and lives and really change the way we live, change the way we interact with people. And we see there that that's the destination of the two. For us as believers, we're going to be in the congregation of the righteous. We're going to be in the judgment because we have chosen by the grace of God to stand on the works of Christ. And we can stand, not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of what he's done. But the ungodly, the foolish, the unhappy person has chosen to stand on their own works. And they got nothing. Just like we would if we didn't have Christ. And so we see here that ultimately this psalm isn't talking about believers that read their Bibles and believers that don't. That's not really what it's talking about. It's talking about people that have chosen to go God's way, people that have been drawn by the grace of God, and they're now on a path of happiness and satisfaction and life. And that's us, hopefully. And those that have done the exact opposite. those that have chosen to go their way, those that have chosen on a consistent basis to get their counsel from everywhere else but God, that is, have acted in such a way where they look like everybody else but God, and that's the path of destruction. So you have the path of happiness and the path of unhappiness. And we're all faced with this choice even today. So this really is a call to be saved, is what it is. It's a call to say, you know what, if you don't, this is what's coming. If you do, this is what you have right now. You got even more down the road. But for us, there's still tons of application in this. Even if every person in here is a believer, we still have application that I could talk about for hours, which I probably won't, so don't worry. But for one thing, it's assumed that the blessed person, the righteous person, that his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's assumed there. It doesn't say that he's forced to. It doesn't say that sometimes he really should. I mean, it's assumed. So God kind of assumes that we will do the same. It's assumed that we will not only delight in it, but that we will meditate on it. That we will not only find pleasure in it, but we will find profit from it. That's assumed. Often it's not in my life, though. But this corrects my thinking and reminds me that I'm not going to find any better counsel, any other counsel, than from this book. And ultimately, only then will I be a blessed person. Will I be a happy person? Will I be a person who intrinsically in myself has satisfaction, but also gives satisfaction to other people, and encouragement, and edification to other people? And also, the second thing that we can learn from this is that each and every one of us are all walking on one of these paths. All of us are doing that, and everyone else out here is doing that. Everyone in this neighborhood is walking one of those paths. Everyone in this city, in this state, in this nation, in this world is walking one of those paths. And oftentimes they're so blinded by their sin, blinded by the God of this world, they don't even know they're walking on the wrong path. Because they're blinded. And it is our duty and should be our delight to lovingly and gently confront them and show them in a timely way the choices that they're making right now and where they're going to lead. So we need to, on a consistent basis, be telling people about Christ, be telling people about Jesus, telling people what they're missing out on, telling people what we got and how we don't deserve it, but we got it anyway because of Jesus. And the absolute blessing of a life we have because of that. And telling people the opposite, that if they continue to go their way, they're not going to have a really good life here, and it's going to be really bad down the road. But so often, I know myself, I don't know you, but I know me, and I'm so self-centered. I'm so lazy in my effort to talk to people about Christ and what he's done. I was at the State Fair on Saturday and just see these masses of people. It's amazing. Hundreds of thousands of people there. And to think about that, as all those people are walking around, they're also walking a whole other path. And what's one of these paths? And from what the Bible says is the majority of them are not walking on the right path. And I know it, and a lot of them don't. And I go about my life just like I'm living at a fair. I'm eating my cheese curds. I'm eating my mini donuts. I'm doing my little piddly things around here. I'm in this life completely oblivious to the mass of people that are walking. Completely oblivious to the hundreds of thousands of people that we come in contact with in the course of our life. They don't have a clue. But here we are riding our little rides, eating our little food, watching our shows, completely oblivious, not caring. And the only way to really care is once again found in this book. It's to delight in this book and meditate on this book. And when you do, caring will be a fruit, it will be an outgrowth. Your evangelism won't have to be forced. It won't have to be something really awkward that you really try to do but don't know how. It'll just come naturally. Because you are so filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the love of God that it just happens. And I just know that this psalm is a rebuke to me in so many ways, and I'm sure there's a lot of other people too. So I just challenge you to one thing. Realize that you have two choices. You either can go God's way or go your own way. And for believers, we need to be on a consistent basis in our Bibles, meditating on it, allowing it to transform the way we think and ultimately the people we are. And third, we need to realize that people need to know this, and it is our duty and should be our delight to let them know and to tell them about what God has done and what He can do for them. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your word and the power that it has. I know my words are often very powerless, but Your words are very powerful, and I thank You for that. And I pray that You would make us people who are just sick and tired of our own words, and that we would just get obsessed with Your words, knowing that Your words bring life, that Your words bring satisfaction, that only Your words can really tell us and point us toward the path of righteousness. And I pray that we would follow that path ourselves. And as we do that, Lord, I'm just so excited to understand more about what You've done for us, to see what You're doing, and to see what You're going to do. We love You, Lord, and I pray that You would give us the grace to love You more tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.